So the subject this evening is atheism's big secret, I've called it here. Put your hand up if you know someone that is an atheist, perhaps someone in your family or someone at school or at work. Okay, most of you. In England, where I'm from, I was persecuted and talked to by atheists from the age of 5 upwards. I remember sitting at primary school, the second class we were in, and there was an atheist there, and he says, "Oh, if God's real, tell him to zap me. Zap me now." And he used to taunt God and say, "If God's real, he'll do something." And then they used to ask me questions like, "You believe in Noah's flood?" A lot of nonsense and so on. So I've had a lot of dealings with atheists. And this particular talk here has been put together after a conversation I had with an atheist a couple of years ago. It was in Lisbon High Street, not too far from here. And I was talking to him. He's professed to be an atheist. And the whole structure of this talk is based on that conversation I had with that young man. He's about 19 years old. He said, "I've read the Bible 3 times. He says, there is no God. I'm an atheist." And I managed to talk to him and had an excellent opportunity. And the structure of that is what you'll see here tonight. And once you learn what this big secret is, if you can go away tonight and say, "Oh, I know what the big secret of atheism is," and if you can grasp that, what it is, I think it'll greatly help you. And I've been so impacted by it that I then wrote and designed a little booklet for you called Atheism Annihilated. And you can take that booklet with you tonight. I've got about 100 of them with me, so you can take as many copies of those as you wish. So, some famous atheists, perhaps Dawkins, Richard Dawkins, the most famous. You perhaps see him on television in different documentaries at different times. Peter Atkins as well, professor of chemistry at the University of Oxford. And just a quote from him, he said, "My aim is to argue that the universe can come into existence without intervention or without a divine power, without God. There is no need to invoke the idea of a supreme being in one of its numerous manifestations." He's saying, well, we can explain everything around us without God. And then you wouldn't see him too much over here, but in America, especially on the news, on the television, Lawrence M. Krauss, cosmologist, foundation professor in the School of Earth and Space Exploration, he said, "Forget Jesus, the stars died so you could be born." Again, he's saying, you don't need Christ, you don't need religion and so on. We can explain everything through science and so on. Very, very intelligent and clever people making these statements. The late Christopher Hitchens, over here in the UK, died in 2011. Was a journalist, an essayist, an autobiographer, world-class debater, blogger, and one of what's called the Four Horsemen of the New Atheist Movement. New atheism is where atheists go out and attack other religions very vocally. Dawkins would be one. Hitchens is one of the others as well. The late Stephen Hawking, he died last year, the Keynesian professor of mathematics, University of Cambridge, that's Isaac Newton's old job, and he said, "When you look at the vast size of the universe and how accidental and insignificant human life is in it, that God seems most implausible." So again, he's saying, if you look at science and the world around us, there is no need for God. Into the realm of Hollywood, Morgan Freeman, professors be an atheist. Angelina Jolie as well, an atheist also. Brad Pitt, sort of agnostic, he says, "I didn't understand this idea of a God who says, you have to acknowledge me, you have to say that I'm the best, then I'll give you eternal happiness, and if you won't, then you don't get it. It seemed to be about ego. I can't see God operating from ego, so it made no sense to me." So he's rejected religion because it doesn't make sense to him. Natalie Portman, similar kind of view. She said, "I don't believe in that it's the afterlife. I believe this is it. And I believe that it's the best way to live." She says, "I don't know what's going to happen when I die, so why not just live the life that I have now?" Keira Knightley professes to be an atheist. Daniel Radcliffe, or Harry Potter, sorry to break your heart, but he's Harry Potter's an atheist also. Ricky Gervais, the comedian, outspoken atheist. Also, George Clooney said, "I don't believe in heaven and hell. I don't know if I believe in God. All I know is that as an individual, I won't allow this life, the only thing I know to exist, to be wasted." So he's saying, why not just live your life, enjoy it as much as you can, because who knows what happens afterwards. And much of Hollywood has that approach to life. Then atheists can be very antagonistic, especially towards Christians and those that believe in God. They say, "Here, dear Santa, all I want for Christmas is to skip church. I'm too old for fairy tales." And they say, "Well, it's nice you learnt those things at Sunday school and your parents took you along to church and so on. When you get a bit older and you've been to university and you can figure out things for yourself and you realise that religion It's just a made up story. That's the kind of angle they come from. And here one of their banners, religion, because thinking is hard. They say, well, we're scientists, we can use logic and reason and so on. But those that believe in religion are just, God did everything. There's no need to use your brain. And that can be the approach and the angle that atheists come from. Then a few years ago, if you remember, it would be 4 or 5 years ago, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. It's a famous advertisement inside of buses in London that Dawkins helped to run. So tonight, there's two parts. First of all, I want to offer you the knockdown evidence of the existence of God. And I'll use only the Bible to do that for you this evening. And remember, this is based on a conversation I had with a young man. We were running a table in Lisbon. We set up a table and we put Bibles out and different booklets and tracts and DVDs. And then we put a sign up that says free Bible and Christian booklets and so on. And we get all sorts of different people come up. And one afternoon, this young man came up. He was about 19 years old. And he came up to the table. And I got talking to him for about an hour on the things of creation, science and so on. Didn't seem to get very far with him. And he says, I don't care what you say. I'm an atheist. I've read the Bible 3 times. There is no God. He was about to leave. I hadn't really got very far. And I remembered someone had always said to me, if you ever speak to an atheist, read Romans chapter 1, book of Romans chapter 1. I half knew what it said. I said to him, but before you go, could I read to you the book of Romans? And we had Bibles, Romans chapter 1. I had Bibles on the table. I said to him, well, if you don't mind, I'll just read a few verses from the book of Romans. And you read here what it says. And this is really the structure of the conversation that we had regarding atheism. So, verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. He's talking about the gospel, how we get to heaven. That's the subject he's talking about. In verse 17 he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. We go to heaven not for any works that we do, but through faith. It's only faith that saves us. And he then says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul is saying that all men, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, they do hold the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. So every human being, whether they are Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, whoever they are, they do have truth revealed to him. But the Bible says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. And in the original, it speaks of suppressing or pushing down the truth. So men have the truth, whoever they are, but often they suppress it and push it down because they don't want to believe the truth as is. Verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest or made known in them, for God hath showed it to them. So all men, including atheists, do have the truth. The Bible says that God has made it known to them. He's shown it to them. So what is this evidence? What is this truth that God has revealed to all men? Romans 1 verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So the knockdown evidence for God is the creation that surrounds us. And so I walked into this building this evening and I bet someone built this building. I've never met the builder, but I can guarantee that someone built this building here. And so, same kind of argument for creation. We may not see God. The Bible says God is invisible, but the creation is the evidence that God exists. And so just when you look at this building, you may never have met the builders. They lived a long time ago, but you know it was built because the building is your evidence. And so the Bible says the same for creation. You look at creation and the wonders of creation, how the world's been made, and that is your evidence that God exists. And it says being understood by the things that are made. That includes atheists. Atheists know and understand that the world was made by God. And it then goes on to say, even his eternal power and Godhead. So not only do they know that God exists through creation, but they even know who the real God, the true God is. What's the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Christian God, the true God, the Bible says they even know who the true God is. And so for that reason, the Bible says, so they are without excuse. So no one on Judgment Day is going to say, well, I couldn't see you, there's no evidence for God, so I didn't believe. The Bible says, everybody knows there's a God, and so there's no excuse. So I was reading this through to this atheist junk. He said he was an atheist. I was reading it through to him and I stopped and I said, well, according to the Bible, you believe. And he went red. And he wouldn't say anything. I said, you believe, don't you? Do believe in God? And he wouldn't answer. He'd been talking for an hour, all of his atheist arguments, and I couldn't get him to answer. And I said to him, you believe in God. And I said to him, you even know who the true God is, the God that I'm talking to you about. You know he exists. And he wouldn't answer. And as I can make a conclusion this evening, every single one of you in this building tonight, I know that you all believe and know that God exists. When you go out at night, you look at the wonderful creation around you and you seriously think about spiritual things, you know that God's there, as the Bible says. And so no one has an excuse. Even atheists have no excuse. And so if you're walking down a street and you saw 10 oranges in a row on the floor, you could say to yourself, well, maybe they just landed that way by accident, or maybe someone lined them up deliberately. And so the same applies when you look at a painting. You look at the painting, you think, well, the paint could have fallen over across the page and made that piece of artwork, or someone intelligent painted it and put it on the page. So there's the painting. The evidence for the artist is the painting itself. And so the same with creation. You can't see God, but you look at his creation, you say, well, some being must have created the world around us. I mean, that is a painting. I had to put that in. It's incredible how clever that painting is. And so you look at that and you say, oh, what an amazing artist. The same, you look at the human body and the creation and so on. What an amazing God we have that created the world. You look at the human eye, the incredible detail and the way the human eye has been put together. You look at DNA, which is like a huge library of code that helps the body be constructed and so on. You look at all the different systems, even within the human body, the respiratory system, the immune system and so on, all these systems that work together. And you say, well, either that happened by chance or it points to a great creator. And so the big secret of atheism is, according to the Bible, atheists do believe in God. And so when you meet someone that says, I'm an atheist, you think, so well, actually, they do believe. And I said that to that young man. I says, you do believe in God. That's not photoshopped. That's a genuine picture. So even Dawkins stands up on television and says, there is no God. He is lying. He knows God is there. And so, one of the great things, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you say, oh, it's very difficult to talk to atheists. You know, where do you start? They don't believe in anything. Well, they do believe. And so this has really revolutionized the way I speak to atheists, because as soon as someone says to me, I'm an atheist, I know that they actually believe. And so I don't need to worry about trying to prove the existence of God, because I know they actually already believe. And so you can just continue talking about the gospel. You don't have to treat atheists any different to anyone else. Even Dawkins, perhaps the most famous atheist in the world, and perhaps you think, I'd never want to bump into him, he's so hard to talk to. Actually, he'd be easy to speak to because he does believe in God. I still use it to some degree. Most Christians use the evidential approach or creation science. They talk about Noah's flood, the ice age and so on. Try and use evidence to try and prove the existence of God. And I did that for about an hour with that young man, talking about different creation science topics. But you'll often find you don't get anywhere with anyone, when you use that approach. And if you do answer a question really well, they just ask you another question. It just goes on and on and on. You find yourself having to become more and more of an expert in science, and it can end up not making any progress. There's all different things you can speak about, and it can be really encouraging for us as Christians to learn about all the evidence and so on. But if you think about it, if you offer lots of evidence to an atheist, and you say, well, I'm going to prove God exists, here's all my evidence, and you offer it to them, in a way you're putting God on trial. You're saying, well, we'll put God in the dock, and I'm going to present evidence and try and prove to the atheist that God exists, and then the atheist is the judge, and they make the decision. Well, we're not really meant to make that approach. We're meant to just present the gospel. And why try and prove God exists to someone who already believes anyway? The atheist already believes. They're just lying to you when they say they don't believe. And so the next time you meet an atheist, don't think to yourself, oh, what's the evidence for God? You need to worry about it, because they already believe anyway. According to the Bible, those who profess to be atheists are actually putting on a front, an act, a farce, a smokescreen to conceal their deep down belief in God. On the outside, they may state their adamant denials of the existence of God, but according to the Bible, in their heart of hearts, they know that God exists. The Bible says in Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So just like a great artist or a great craftsman, you look at the great work they do and that's the evidence that God exists. Dawkins said the question of whether there exists a supernatural creator, a God, is one of the most important that we have to answer. I think it's a scientific question. My answer is no. But again, we know he's not telling the truth when he says that. But he is covering up the fact that deep down he does believe. The Bible says they suppress the truth. They hold it down because they don't want to think about it. And so the next part here, there's three parts in the booklet. So we've skipped part one, part two we've looked at, and then now thirdly, the last part here, the motive for the atheist. Why would an atheist deny the existence of a God they know is there? Why would they say, well, I know God's there, but I'm going to say he doesn't? What is the motive for the atheist? Interesting quote here from Nobel Prize winner George Wald from Harvard University. Look at what he says regarding this subject. He says, there are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. He says, there's only two options, either atheistic evolution or God made the world. He says, those are your two options. There is no third possibility. Spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. He says, I know evolution's nonsense. He says, that leaves us with the only possible conclusion that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. He says, the evidence points to God creating the world. He then says, I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. He says, I know God made the world, but I don't want to believe it. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. He says, I believe in evolution, I know it's nonsense, but I'm going to believe it anyway. Because the other option is believing in God, I don't want to believe in God. So, that's a great professor there, PhD from Harvard University. So if you continue reading in Romans chapter 1, I read those few verses and stopped at verse 20. This young man says to me, I know you believe in God. I said, well, just keep reading, because I'd half forgotten what the Bible said. I thought, I'm just going to keep going here and see what it says. So here is the motive. Why would an atheist be an atheist if they know God is there? Verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they know he's there, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So as someone who knows God is there, then starts to reject God, they say, I know you're there, but I'm going to reject you. The Bible says the heart becomes more and more dark as that rejection takes place. And in verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise. And as I said at the start, a lot of these atheists out there, they're very, very intelligent people. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So what does it mean when the Bible says an atheist is a fool? And you may say, well, I know what a fool is. A fool is someone like this. He's foolish. He's an idiot. But the word fool is perhaps used in a different way in the Bible. I'll maybe ask the ladies here, what does this sign mean? So if you're doing 60 miles an hour and you see this sign, what should you do? Please get the answer. Okay. It's slow down. You do 30 miles an hour. That's a sign there telling you need to slow down. Now if you're doing 60 miles an hour and you see this sign and you say, well, I'm just going to do 60 miles an hour anyway, and you fly through the village, you fly through Listuda, 60 miles an hour, and the police are there, and they catch you, you would be foolish because you knew what the speed sign was, and you choose to ignore it, and then you get in trouble, and it's your fault, and then you're foolish for doing that. And so the same way, it works the same way in atheism. Likewise, when the atheist sees the evidence of God's existence, combined with their knowledge that he exists, and yet still chooses to deny his existence, then just like ignoring a 30 mile an hour speed sign and getting caught, they qualify themselves as a fool. A fool for denying the existence of the God they know exists. And so an atheist may be a very, very clever person, very, very intelligent. And yet when they say, well, I know God's there, but I'm still going to ignore him and deny his existence, that's what makes them foolish. Just like someone who ignores a 30 mile an hour speed sign and then gets caught, that's foolishness as well. And so, as I said before, very, very intelligent people, the Bible says they're foolish because they know God's there and yet they still deny his existence. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Notice the fool hath said in his brain. It's not. It's his heart. The heart is the problem. So as mentioned earlier, something prevents the atheist from seeing the truth clearly. That something the Bible reveals is sin. And so when you speak to an atheist, the root cause of their atheism isn't an intellectual problem. It's their sin. It's in their heart is where the issue is. And Romans chapter 1 goes on to reveal what those who reject the true God end up doing. And it's a downward spiral. The more you reject God, the deeper into sin that you go. And the Bible describes it here. It says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So some people go turn into atheists. Others end up worshipping animals and idols and so on. There's different ways of rejecting God. And it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness for the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so there comes a point where someone continues to reject the Lord and God says, well, I'm going to give up on you. And then they let that person go. And you'll see this phrase come up a number of times. God gives them up, or he gives them over as they increasingly reject the Lord. So, and again, you can apply it in your own life. You may say, well, I'm not a Christian. And you get many opportunities to think about the things of God and to accept the gospel. But if you increasingly reject that, there may come a point where God says, well, I'm going to give up with you. It says, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, mourned the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, because of their rejection, God gave them up unto vile or disgusting affections. But even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Talk about lesbianism. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meant. It's talking about homosexuality. And so really the root cause of homosexuality goes back to rejection of God. As talking to another young man in Belfast, and again, he was sort of 19, 20 years old, he's at Queen's University studying a PhD, very, very intelligent young man. I was talking to him for about an hour, and then I said, before you leave, I'll go through Romans chapter 1, did the same approach, Romans chapter 1, read it through, and I was reading out, he says, I'm an atheist, don't care what you say, and I was reading through all this, what the Bible describes here, and I stopped at verse 27, you'd never have guessed it, and I said to him, is that you? And he says, well, maybe. He was a sodomite, a homosexual. Now, you'd never have guessed it talking to him. I said, well, that's the motive for your atheism. You can do what you want with your life. And so that was the root cause of it. There it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't want to think about God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And you'll find that often atheists that you speak to are often the most wicked and evil people. And the root of that is a rejection of God. And the deeper they go down that route, you'll find the more and more wicked they become. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Notice here, haters of God. Often atheists that have been atheists for a long time, they hate God and they hate the God of the Bible. Dawkins hates God, and it's specifically the God of the Bible. He says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. His hatred is for the God of the Bible, and that's the God that he knows is there. And the last few verses, as you read to the end of the chapter, verse 31, it says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God. And I stopped there and I said to the young man, I says, you know God exists. You know who the true God is, and you know you're going to be judged. And again, he wouldn't answer. So even an atheist who says there is no God, they believe God exists, they know who the true God is, the God of the Bible, and they even know that one day they'll stand before God on Judgment Day. And so I can draw the same conclusion about all of you here this evening. Perhaps, I don't know how many of you are Christians, maybe there's a few here tonight, you may even say I'm an atheist, or I don't know if God exists, but I know that you know that God exists. I even know that one day you'll stand before God on the Day of Judgment, and you know that day is coming as well. So what a powerful tool for us as Christians. Someone says to you, I'm an atheist, you say, well, you know that God exists, and that Judgment Day is coming. They which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The young man I was talking to in Lisbon, I said, the motive for your atheism is that you gives you freedom. You can do what you want. He says, yep, pretty much. He says, I say what I want. I go where I want. I do what I want. There's no restriction. And so he says, I like my atheism. And so that was the root cause, because it gave him pleasure, or it let him go ahead and do the pleasures that he wanted to do. And so this evening, atheism, the belief that there was nothing, and nothing happened to nothing, and then nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything, and then a bunch of everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits, which then turned into dinosaurs, makes perfect sense. And so atheism is nonsense this evening. And for those that profess to believe it, you know now that their motive is the love of sin. So the 3 points here, the professing atheists, they know there's a God. Number 2, they suppress the truth of God's existence because they love their sin. And thirdly, the atheist knows that Judgment Day is coming. And just a quote from Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher. He said, he who looks up into the firmament, then writes himself down as an atheist, brands himself at the same moment as an idiot or a liar. And that's really the two choices you have. Either someone says there's no God, they're an idiot, or they're actually lying. They know God exists and that he is there. So next time you're at college, I don't know if that looks like one of your lecturers perhaps at school or at college, and they say, oh, I'm an atheist. There's a few at my school that said they're atheists. You know that he knows that God exists. Or that annoying kid that turns around at school and says to you, oh, you're a Christian, what a load of nonsense, I'm an atheist. Well, you know that he believes as well. This is the last slide this evening. We had this Bible table set up one afternoon. It was a different afternoon after I spoke to this young man. An old man came up to the table. He was from England. And he came up to the table, and we had these booklets. They'd been printed. We had them on the table. And he said, oh, I'm an atheist. He says, that religion's not for me. And I said, well, we're talking. He said, no, I'm going to go. I said, well, take a booklet. Read a booklet. He says, no. I said, please, just take one booklet with you. And he says, no. And he held his hand up like that. Well, where is he going to go if he dies? He's going to go to hell, isn't he? And so I'd encourage you this evening. He must have been in his 80s, mid-80s, not long left ago. This was a year or two ago. And so I encourage you this evening, don't you do the same thing. Keep rejecting God, because the patience of God only goes to a certain point, and God does give people over. He lets people go and says, right, that's enough. And so the verse that I used to read when I was younger, it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And young man with he had curly hair, he was about 19 years of age, I said to him, get off Facebook and turn off your mobile phone, your headphones, take them out, go and sit up on a hillside and get a Bible and meditate on the things of God. And I said to him, call to God, call out to him and ask God to show you the truth, and he will speak to you. And I quoted this verse here. And if you call out to God tonight and says, God, I'm not sure what the truth is or whether the Bible is true or not, but if you make that cry to God, God promises that he will answer you and show you great and mighty things. So may God bless his word to us. And I hope that's a help to you. Booklets are here at the back. And be happy to speak to you if you have any questions on this subject as well. What is atheism's big secret? Take your time. What is the big secret? They believe. And what's the chapter in the Bible you should use? Romans chapter 1. Okay, so just remember that. Atheists, I'm an atheist. You say, well, no, you're not. And then you think to yourself, what's that chapter again? Romans chapter 1. And that's all you need to remember. You'll be able to speak to any atheist that crosses your path.